أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم اللهم اخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا من خزائن علومك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Imam al-Hasan's khilafah came at a very difficult time for the Muslim ummah. The ummah was in turmoil and the khilafah only lasted for 6 to 7 months. Of course, when I say khilafah, I mean the political leadership, because we spoke in much detail about the idea of imamah in the eyes of Allah and the divine authority on earth. But as the political leader, the imam was only the khalifa of the Muslims for 6 to 7 months before his hand was forced into a treaty with Muawiyah that made Muawiyah become the Khalifa of the Muslim Ummah. In this time, the whole time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam's time as Khalifa, he was wearing an armor underneath his clothes because there was word out on his head. Muawiyah had sent people word to bring him Imam al-Hassan and not to bring him dead, but to bring him alive. And Muawiyah's tactics were always to kill in the night or to poison. It was never face-to-face in battle. So Imam al-Hassan knew this. But Imam al-Hassan knew that it was not going to be a murder. It was going to be an attempt to take him prisoner for a very specific reason. And Imam al-Hassan announced this to his followers. He said, Muawiyah wishes to take me as a prisoner. He wishes to take me to humiliate me. Imam al-Hassan knew what Muawiyah intended was to have pity on him. Muawiyah's true intentions were not to go and kill Imam al-Hassan. He was much more strategic than this. He wanted to take pity on him and to free him. If Imam al-Hassan was to become the freed prisoner of Muawiyah, then he could not fight back against Muawiyah anymore. And people would look to Muawiyah as a noble man to have freed the grandson of the Prophet. Muawiyah wanted to erase the past. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi came into Mecca and Abu Sufyan, the father of Muawiyah, was fighting against the Prophet, Rasulullah had taken Abu Sufyan as a prisoner and had taken Muawiyah himself in his younger years as a prisoner. And then he freed them and he told them, فَذْهَبُوا أَنْتُمْ الْطُلَقَاءِ. They were known as the tulaqa. No matter what happens, Muawiyah was always the taliq of Rasulullah. He was one who was freed by him. Muawiyah wanted to do the same thing to Imam al-Hassan, and Imam al-Hassan's main aim was never to allow Muawiyah to achieve this goal, because this would have been an utter tragedy to the Muslim Ummah to have the Ma'soom, the authority of Allah on earth, be taken as a prisoner and then pitied, humiliated and freed. That's why the most difficult moment for the Ahlul Bayt was not during the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. It was when Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam was taken into the court of Yazid, and when Yazid tried to humiliate him and unshackled his chains, pitying him to free him. This was a tragedy for the Ahlul Bayt. This was the most difficult moment, more than the fighting in Karbala. The fighting in Karbala is noble, it's honorable. You are dying and your blood is spilling on the battlefield. But to be freed from your shackles in front of the tyrant is a difficult moment, especially for the Ma'soom, but not because of the Ma'soom personally, because of what the Ma'soom symbolizes to the Muslim Ummah. You see, he had to protect himself. He had to protect his own name and his honor because he exemplifies the honor. And his name is the symbol, and his personality and character are the symbols of the believers. He is the true leader of the Muslims. He could not allow himself to be taken as captive. And so Imam al-Hasan was trying to gather his soldiers. He kept calling the people of Kufa, just like his father did. But they were not responding, just like they did not respond to his father. And he would try to gather them, but they were tired from the wars of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Just like they were tired towards the end of Imam Ali's life, and they would not listen and go with him to the war, they would not go with Imam al-Hasan. He had a few loyalists, but not enough. Not enough to stand in the way of 60,000 soldiers coming from Mosul to Kufa. Muawiyah was coming to fight, and Imam al-Hasan wanted to fight. It's not true that Imam al-Hasan wanted to have the treaty. Imam al-Hasan wanted to fight. His priority was to stand up against Muawiyah and continue the war, just like his father had. But there were differences now, and that's what we'll be speaking about today, inshallah. Imam al-Hasan ended up going into this treaty because his hand was forced, not because he wanted to. And historians make it seem like he wanted to. They make it seem like he wanted to do it because of money, or because he saw Muawiyah as the just leader, or, and this one is in between the lines, because he wanted to save the blood of the Muslims. Now, you might think that that's noble. It's a noble reason. Imam al-Hasan wanted peace because he didn't want to shed the blood of any more Muslims. But you see, the problem there is that it insinuates Imam Ali alayhi salam didn't care about shedding the blood of the Muslims. In truth, it was not about saving the blood of the Muslims. It was because Imam Hassan was betrayed that he was forced into the treaty. Of course, Imam al-Hasan did not want the Muslims to shed their blood, but he was fighting against this tyrant, Muawiyah. Although he could not gather the soldiers that his father had gathered for Siffin, he kept trying, but they would not listen. And day by day, the forces would weaken. Day by day, the whispers would emerge. Day by day, soldiers would defect into Muawiyah's army. Their iman was not strong enough to stand in front of 60,000 soldiers who were united on Muawiyah's side. Yet on Imam al-Hasan's side, you had some of the soldiers who were Khawarij, you had some soldiers who were spying for Muawiyah, and you had defectors again and again. Those who were with him were not enough in number, and some, although were of high levels of iman, others weren't. Even one of the leaders of the Imam's army and his cousin, Ubaidullah ibn Abbas, defected into the army of Muawiyah for only 10 million dirhams, money. Money made him defect. Imam al-Hasan found himself standing in front of 60,000 soldiers, and his leaders, the leaders of his army, were defecting. You had Khalid ibn Muammar, one of the leaders of the Rabi'a clan, which is one of the largest clans loyal to Imam al-Hasan. He also defected with his entire clan. Slowly the numbers were dwindling on the Imam's side. The Imam spoke to the people, "O people, I see that you are leaving me. Do not be duped by Muawiyah's tricks. Wake up, do not betray me." But they kept betraying him, until those with him were very few. And although they wanted to fight, Imam al-Hasan was now having to analyze the battlefield. His army was fragmented, whilst Muawiyah's army was united. There were now spies of Muawiyah in Imam al-Hasan's camp that were rioting back to the forces of Muawiyah, telling them, "We can give you Hassan ibn Ali whenever you want." They were waiting to hand him over. When Imam al-Hasan was now in an area called Mada'in, where he was speaking with the messenger of Muawiyah, they were negotiating the next steps of what was going to occur. A man by the name of Jarrah ibn Sinan came with a group of his and they ambushed Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam. They attacked him all at once. And Jarrah called out, "You kafir, you have committed kufr just like your father did. You have committed shirk just like your father did." And he took out a dagger and he went for Imam al-Hasan and he caught his thigh, splitting the skin out until Imam al-Hasan's bone was exposed. Imam al-Hasan held the man's arm and tried to wrestle him down as he tried to defend himself from all the others that were ambushing him. And the Imam was on his own, defending himself and buying enough time until support arrived to push them off of the Imam. The Imam was then taken to a place nearby, laid down to rest and heal. And the Imam said, "Neither I nor my family are safe any longer amongst our own soldiers. My own soldiers want to hand me over and are trying to kill me." And he continued wearing the armor underneath his clothes wherever he went. This is the situation that he was in, and he knew it wasn't death. It was to be taken as a prisoner. He had to ensure that that did not happen. So the Imam, very early on, identified what needed to be done. That assassination attempt or kidnap attempt was the final straw. It was the nail in the coffin. And the Imam acted fast. The Imam took a decision at the right time. Had he waited another week or two or a month, disaster would have struck the Ummah. The Imam took the correct decision at the correct time. And that decision was to finally negotiate a treaty with Muawiyah. Even though some of his loyalists objected, they told him, "Imam, don't do this. Ali wouldn't have wanted to do this. Don't do this." Imam al-Hasan knows more what Ali would have wanted to do. If Imam Ali was in that situation, in the situation of Imam al-Hasan, he would have taken the same decision. Imam al-Hasan was in a very different situation to the situation of his father previously. Imam al-Hasan had to go forward with this decision. Some of the loyalists tried to speak to Imam al-Hussein, which was also disrespectful to Imam al-Hasan. But Imam al-Hussein told them, "I follow my brother and my Imam." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam supported Imam al-Hasan's decision. And Imam al-Hasan took this decision to ensure that the message, not merely the lives, but the message of the Ahlul Bayt and the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt were to continue, to be preserved. I must make it extremely clear, this was not to stop bloodshed simply. This was because Imam al-Hasan was betrayed. Imam al-Hasan did not do this because he was wiser than his father, or because he didn't agree with his father's path. It was because he was betrayed to the extent, and Islam was at such a sensitive point that it could no longer handle this war. And if this war was to happen, then Imam al-Hasan and the Ahlul Bayt and all of the Shia were going to be killed. And someone may come and say, "Well, isn't that what happened in Karbala?" And that's not what happened in Karbala. And I'll explain the differences by the end of this lecture. Karbala occurred 20 years later after this treaty, under very different circumstances. Such circumstances that if Imam al-Hasan was present in that time, he would have taken the exact same actions as Imam al-Hussein did. And had Imam al-Hasan not been present during this time, had he been martyred with his father, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, if under the same circumstances, would have had to also go into the treaty with Muawiyah, because that was the correct decision to make at the time in those circumstances. Some try to claim weakness, that Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, God forbid, was weak in order to go into this treaty. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah occurred many years previously in the lifetime of the Imam's grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Was the Prophet weak to go into this treaty with the Quraysh? when the Quraysh were attacking the Prophet again and again and again, and Rasulullah went to Mecca, and the Muslims were promised to enter Mecca and move around and do tawaf of the Kaaba. And that year they were not going to do that. Rasulullah had a treaty with the Quraysh, that the Quraysh said, you return, and next year you can come back. And there are going to be some laws that you must abide by. Like now, Rasulullah and the Quraysh decided for 10 years, they would not get into any battles. And that if any Muslims were to defect from Mecca to Medina where the Prophet was, they had to be returned to Mecca. They couldn't stay in Medina. However, Muslims from Medina, if they were to go to Mecca, they can stay in Mecca if they were to defect. So the laws of the treaty and the rules of the treaty seemed unfair to some of the Muslims. And Umar ibn Khattab actually tried to rouse up some of the Muslims. And he said to the Prophet, are you not the Prophet? And the Prophet said, yes, of course I am. And he said, well, did you not promise us that we're going to be doing tawaf around the Kaaba? Then why are we not? And he became very angry. And some of the Muslims became very angry. And some of them told the Prophet, you ruined us. And they went against him. And then the ayah descended from the heavens. Inna fatahna laka fathan mubina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet, we have given you and granted you this great victory. This is a fatah. This is a victory. What was to occur in Hudaybiyah. Because after Hudaybiyah, the Muslims increased in great numbers to 10, 20, 30,000 Muslims. Hudaybiyah was a way in which other tribes could come and speak to the Prophet and enter into the fold of Islam. Now, the Prophet, at the time some claimed he was weak. In hindsight, that was the correct decision to make. Although during the time it was difficult to make that decision. Likewise, now Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam had to make this difficult decision. When the Prophet signed the treaty with Quraysh, it doesn't mean that he recognized Quraysh or that he accepted Quraysh, that he validated them. This was something that he had to do in order to move his mission forward. Likewise, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam never recognized Muawiyah, never validated Muawiyah as some like to claim, never once did he give bay'ah, never once did he call him Amir al-Mu'mineen. In fact, once when Muawiyah tried to claim that Imam al-Hasan saw him as the correct, as the rightful leader of the Ummah, Imam al-Hasan outright publicly called him a liar. Imam al-Hasan never gave bay'ah and never recognized or validated Muawiyah. These were laws and rules Imam al-Hasan had to put in place. And it's Imam al-Hasan that put the laws in place, different to what happened in Hudaybiyah. This time, Imam al-Hasan put the points down. He put these laws down. And each law, Muawiyah broke. And so, the treaty with Imam al-Hasan and Muawiyah is one that has to truly be focused on. Because throughout history, we cannot find the actual manuscript of the treaty. All we can find are the notes and the points scattered through different sources that we bring together in order to see what did Imam al-Hasan stipulate to Muawiyah in order for Muawiyah to be the Khalifa. And this is a very important point because this manuscript was hidden. The treaty was hidden. The historians of Bani Umayyah and Bani Abbas over the timeline had made sure to paint Imam al-Hasan in a picture that made him seem weak, that made him seem like a coward, that made him seem like he wanted money, and that made him seem like he validated Muawiyah. And none of those are true, God forbid. Once we search within the sources of history and bring these scattered fragments of the treaty together to see this manuscript, we see five main points that Imam al-Hasan stipulated in the treaty. And these five points are important to know because they pave the way for what is to occur in Karbala. And the first point and most important point regarding Karbala is that if Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam is to step aside and Muawiyah is to become the Khalifa, then when Muawiyah dies, the leadership of the political realm is to return back to Imam al-Hasan. So it was only supposed to last for Muawiyah's lifetime. If Imam al-Hasan is not alive at that time, then the leadership goes to his brother Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. That was the agreement, and Muawiyah agreed to that and signed on that. See, sometimes they try to tell you that Imam al-Hasan recognized Muawiyah. If he recognized Muawiyah, then why would he say when Muawiyah dies, it comes back to him or to his brother? If he is not alive, it goes back to his brother. He didn't give it over to Muawiyah. He didn't give it for money. He didn't do it for any of these reasons that they tried to assassinate his character with. His hand was forced, and he stipulated that it returns to the Ahlul Bayt. However, Muawiyah gave the leadership to Yazid. This was a breaking of the first stipulation of the treaty, which means that when Muawiyah died, according to the political treaty that Muawiyah had signed, Yazid was not the politically legitimate caliph. Imam al-Husayn was the politically legitimate caliph. This is aside from the idea of him being an imam. We already spoke about that. We're saying, based on Muawiyah's words, based on Muawiyah's document, and based on Muawiyah signing the treaty, Imam al-Husayn became the Khalifa right at the death of Muawiyah. But then Muawiyah appointed Yazid. He just broke the treaty. So in truth, Imam al-Husayn is the rightful leader and caliph of the Muslims, politically speaking. And Yazid was revolting against Imam al-Husayn. Not Imam al-Husayn revolting against Yazid, if you want to be very technical about this. Yes, Yazid was the one sitting in his father's chair in the palace in Sham. But technically, he was not the rightful political leader. Imam al-Husayn was. Secondly, the second point that Imam al-Hasan and Muawiyah agreed upon and they both signed was that Muawiyah was to rule based on the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the seerah of the previous caliphs, the way in which they ruled. So we ask the question, did the first Khalifa give over the Khilafah to his son? Did the second Khalifa appoint his son? They didn't. That was not the seerah of the previous caliphs, yeah, Muawiyah. And if you want to claim that Ali appointed his son, Ali did not appoint his son. The Prophet did. Rasulullah did. The Muslims know this. Imaman. Qama aw qa'ada. He said, Hassan and Hussein are both imams. This was made evident to the Muslims way before Yazid was even born. Historians don't usually point this out, so you don't realize Muawiyah's hypocrisy. The third point that Imam al-Hasan stipulated was that you must stop cursing Ali ibn Abi Talib from the minbar. Because Muawiyah had been cursing Imam Ali alayhi salam from the minbar so much that the Muslims in Sham began to believe this was a tradition of the Muslims. After Friday prayer, we begin to curse Ali ibn Abi Talib. Well, don't you say that cursing Rasulullah is kufr and cursing the Sahaba is kufr? Is Ali ibn Abi Talib not a Sahabi? Especially Ali ibn Abi Talib, who the Prophet himself said, loving him is iman and hating him is kufr, hating him is disbelief. And then Muawiyah made it a tradition to curse Imam Ali alayhi salam. It was very difficult for the Ahlul Bayt to constantly hear people cursing Imam Ali as if it was an act of devotion and worship. So Imam al-Hasan stipulated this in the treaty and Muawiyah accepted. But expectedly so, he continued. For 62 years, Muslims would curse Ali ibn Abi Talib after their prayers and throughout their days. 62 years. The fourth point was that Muawiyah had to make a afu am. He had to pardon everyone, everyone who was involved with the war with Muawiyah up to this point. A clean slate for everyone involved in Jamal, in Siffin, in all the battles. All those loyal to Imam al-Hasan were to be pardoned. Muawiyah also agreed to this. Especially when it came to the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt, Imam al-Hasan wanted to protect them. Muawiyah accepted, yet he continued to hunt them down, one by one. Every single one of the laws Imam al-Hasan stipulated was broken by Muawiyah. The fifth one had to do with money. Here, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam knew that Muawiyah was going to try to isolate, to financially isolate and sanction the Ahlul Bayt, to strangle them, to make their movement very difficult. So Imam al-Hasan made sure that the Ahlul Bayt kept a treasury of 10 million dirhams to protect them so that Muawiyah could not control them and isolate them and make life difficult for them, which he continued to do. He wanted to strangle the Bani Hashim. So much that even one of those enemies of Imam Ali alayhi salam and a loyal soldier of Muawiyah, Mughira ibn Shu'bah, his son narrates the following hadith. He says, one day my father came home and he was angry. And I asked him, what's wrong? And he said, Muawiyah, akhbath al-nas. He was talking about Muawiyah in a derogatory manner. Why? He said, Muawiyah, I was asking him, why do you keep trying to bully the Hashemites? The war is over, it's done. Why do you keep trying to corner them and isolate them and raise sanctions on them? And Muawiyah said, Ya Mughira, Abu Bakr ruled and died and his memory is forgotten. And Umar ruled and died and his memory is forgotten. But this one from Bani Hashim, as in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he said, this one from Bani Hashim, his name is spoken every day with the adhan 5 times a day. وَيْحَكَ إِلَّا دَفْنًا دَفْنًا. He said, I will bury this memory. If it doesn't get buried, I will bury it. Mughira's son narrates this. At that point, Mughira realized Muawiyah isn't even Muslim. He isn't even abiding by the simple tenet of nubuwwah, of prophethood, of believing Rasulullah is the divine authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth as a prophet of Allah. He wants to bury his memory. Each and every single one of these were broken by Muawiyah. How can we ever claim that Imam al-Hasan passed on the leadership to Muawiyah and recognized him and validated him? It was hard enough for Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam to continue to be betrayed by his soldiers who defected into the army of Muawiyah. But after the treaty was signed, now those who were loyal to Imam al-Hasan also began to turn their backs on him. You had those who would look at Imam al-Hussein in front of Imam al-Hasan, as in to seek permission from Imam al-Hussein, as if they didn't recognize Imam al-Hasan as their Imam anymore. And Imam al-Hussein would tell them, he is my Imam, and I stand with my brother al-Mujtaba. They would begin to call him a coward. They would say, As-salamu alayka ya mudill al-mu'mineen. They would send their salams in a sarcastic manner to the one who humiliates the believers, not Amirul Mu'mineen. It's the hardest thing for a warrior to be accused of fear, of being scared, of cowardice. Imam al-Hasan was a warrior. He was a noble man, son of the noble ones, a warrior. Now being mocked by those who were supposed to be loyal to him, who were still loyal to him up to this point, they now turn their backs on him and they mock him. And yet he still made the decision for their own benefit. He knew what he had to do. See, sometimes in life, my brothers and sisters, you're making the correct decision and you're so sure that this is the correct decision. And everyone around you may doubt you and they may mock you. And you might even be making this decision for them. That's true sincerity. You might be doing it for their benefit and they're still mocking you. But you continue because that's true bravery. Bravery is not always holding the sword on the battlefield. Bravery is sometimes taking the correct decision, even when everyone around you is saying that it's not. And you know that it is. That's brave. That's true bravery. But one asks the golden question. If Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam was so alone and so betrayed, why didn't he rise up and go towards martyrdom? Isn't that what Imam al-Hussein did in Karbala? Why didn't Imam al-Hasan do that? Imam al-Hussein also didn't have many followers. And he rose up and fought against Yazid. I can understand this question and I can understand where it comes from. Because any lover of justice cannot handle making peace with a tyrant like Muawiyah. But Imam al-Hasan analyzed the situation in perfect detail. And he knew his martyrdom would not bear fruit. The way that Imam al-Hussein's would bear fruit in Karbala was not going to happen in this situation with Imam al-Hasan. And so there are three main differences between the time and movement and situation of Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam 20 years later in Karbala. Once we go through these differences, we understand the answer to this age-old question. The first difference is very clearly that Imam al-Hasan was not ordered to do what Imam al-Hussein was ordered to do. Remember, I mentioned in the beginning of this lecture, the most difficult thing for the Ahlul Bayt was to be humiliated or pitied. Yazid tried to humiliate Imam al-Hussein by forcing him to pledge allegiance and recognize him as the rightful Khalifa and leader. Imam al-Hussein had to give up the idea that he was the true leader of Islam. And he was not ready to give that idea up. That's why he says, Hayhat min al-dilla. That's why he says, Mithli la yubayya mithla. One like me, Hussein ibn Ali, one like me, Hussein ibn Fatima, does not give the bay'ah and recognize one like Yazid. But Imam al-Hasan was not forced to give the bay'ah. Imam al-Hasan was free to act as he willed. Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam was promised the leadership back. The idea of the leadership remained with Imam al-Hasan. He was not forced into it. And so here's a question. If Muawiyah had tried to force Imam al-Hasan's hand to give him the bay'ah or to recognize him and validate him as Khalifa, to force the pledge of allegiance from him, he may have risen up. And the other way is also true. The opposite is also true. If Yazid had not try to force Imam al-Hussein to pledge allegiance and recognize him as the leader so that he does not recognize himself as the leader, then there's a question, would Imam al-Hussein have even gone to Karbala? That's a question one must ponder upon. The second difference between the situations of Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, alayhuma salam, is who the enemy was between Muawiyah and Yazid. You see, that made a big difference too. Because Yazid was an imbecile. Yazid wanted to kill the son of the Prophet. Muawiyah never would have done that. He would have shot himself in the foot. Yazid gave Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam the perfect opportunity to rise against him with blood. Muawiyah did his best never to allow Imam al-Hasan to take the position of a warrior. He tried his best to use his reputation. He had a good reputation From the time of the second Khalifa, when he was appointed, the second Khalifa used to call him the king of the Arabs, the Caesar of the Arabs. That's why when Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he took the Khilafah and he wanted to remove Muawiyah, people were shocked. They said, "You're going to remove the one appointed by Umar ibn al-Khattab?" Muawiyah was someone who took great care to look like a mu'min. Fasted in front of the people, prayed in front of the people, Hajj, always tried his best. Whereas Yazid was someone who outwardly would drink and kill the innocent. And he would do everything that was forbidden in God's law. People could see so clearly the tyrannical and evil nature of Yazid, but they couldn't see that with Muawiyah. And so it wasn't too clear. If Imam al-Hasan was to go and fight Muawiyah, on what basis would he fight him? When Imam Ali was fighting him, Muawiyah was blaming Imam Ali for the killing of Uthman. And Imam Ali alayhi salam was defending his right. And Imam Ali alayhi salam went and fought Muawiyah. And this is very clear for everyone to see, and everyone could take a side. But right now, Muawiyah changed his tactics. He had sent messengers. He had tried to speak to the people in a nice and calm and a humble way. He was trying to take Imam al-Hasan prisoner, as I mentioned, in order to free him so people can say, "Look at Muawiyah, he is so halim and forgiving. Walau ya Hasan, you brought forth an army to fight me. You see, I captured you and now I will free you because I am so noble and I am so forgiving," and people will be on his side. The language changed, the tactic changed. So based on what stance is Imam al-Hasan going to fight Muawiyah on? Muawiyah was now trying to force Imam al-Hasan's hand. But when Muawiyah became the Khalifa, over the next 20 years, the Muslims could see that he was a tyrant. They could see, they were scared, but they became disgruntled. They no longer wanted him. That's why the situation, the political situation at the time of Imam Hussein was so different to 20 years prior. 20 years prior, people were, okay, maybe Muawiyah isn't so bad. Maybe he can be the leader. Maybe we don't have to go to fight. But 20 years later, the time of Imam Hussein, people in Kufa were writing thousands of letters. "Come, let's rise up. We no longer want Bani Umayyah." People were disgruntled. People didn't want this anymore. People were scared, but didn't want this anymore. What Imam al-Hasan did 20 years prior paved the way for how clear the sides were in Karbala, for how clear the sides were in the time of Imam al-Hussein. And if Imam al-Hasan had remained alive for 20 more years, he would have been the one that was leading the revolution in Karbala. So Imam al-Hasan actually paved the way. You see, these revolutions happen in stages. They don't happen in one night. Imam al-Hussein could never have done what he did without the intelligent foresight of his older brother. The third and final difference was that when Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam was in this position, it was right after Imam Ali's Khilafah. Those 5 years, give or take, were full of war. The people were tired after three major wars. There was no time to recuperate and to re-educate. Imam al-Hasan was diving right back into another war when this treaty happened. So the 20 years that Imam al-Hussein had, that was enough time to recuperate and re-educate the people. If Imam al-Hasan had gone to war, that would have been the nail in the coffin. The message would have gone with the lives of all those that would have carried the message, because they were the only ones left. We only had a few more standing. There were barely any more standing. People did not want to be loyal anymore. They wanted to end the war at any price, at any cost, even at the cost of their principles and at the cost of the truth. So Imam al-Hasan never had the chance, never had the opportunity to raise a culture of knowledge amongst his followers. And everyone who was to be killed, the message would be killed with them. If Imam al-Hasan went to the war, he would have died, and the whole family of the Ahlul Bayt would have died, and all the Shia of the Ahlul Bayt would have died. Whereas in Imam al-Hussein's time, after 20 years of re-educating and recuperating and bringing up this culture of knowledge and wilaya amongst the followers, the message had enough soil that it was only to be watered by the blood of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam for it to be continued. It was more understood. It wasn't full of war. Those 20 years were not full of war. They were full of tyrannical times from Muawiyah. But there was enough space and freedom for the two Imams to educate and teach their followers. Imam al-Hasan was there for 10 years and Imam al-Husayn led the next 10 years. So this is a major difference. It was too early to move forward towards martyrdom when the soil was not ready yet. Imam al-Hasan prepared the soil and Imam al-Husayn watered it with his blood. The final point I would like to mention and emphasize is how much Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam supported Imam al-Hasan in this stance. Later on, people would ask Imam al-Husayn to revolt against Muawiyah, and Imam al-Husayn would tell them, "Bainana wa bayna Muawiyah suluh." We have a treaty with Muawiyah. We have a treaty with Muawiyah. We do not move until the treaty passes. Imam al-Husayn was waiting for the leadership to return to him. Imam al-Husayn stayed with Imam al-Hasan throughout the whole process. And so when a man by the name of Qais, who was a follower of the Ahlul Bayt, up until the time of the treaty, he refused to accept the treaty and he told Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, "I won't accept." Imam al-Husayn very firmly told him, "Qais, hadha imami ya Qais, this is my imam. Don't come to me as if I'm going to have a different opinion to my imam, not brother, my imam." The ideology of the Ahlul Bayt was very firm. It was not chaotic or frantic. We follow the leader appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There must be a leader. Imam al-Husayn's leader was Imam al-Hasan. And Imam al-Husayn listened and obeyed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the opportunity to listen and obey our imam when he takes the difficult stances for all of us. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin.